Now, if you've got the Bible with you, then we'll invite you to turn with us to Matthew's Gospel in chapter 11. And we're going to read from verse 1 down to verse 6. Matthew's Gospel in chapter 11, and we're going to read from verse 1 down to the verse 6. Next Sunday evening, next Lord's Day evening, we hope perhaps, I heard that it was ready anyway, the DVD or a short film of the impact, community impact, that was conducted here just over 3 weeks ago. I believe it's ready, isn't it? Or nearly there. And so hopefully we'll show it next Lord's Day evening. We do have also Vicky Schmidt singing as well. And I heard that Carrie Gideon is around as well. Maybe we'll have her singing as well and make it into a kind of a praise evening for what the Lord has been doing. And so you can put that in your diary, right in the tablets of your heart. If you're planning and getting married, just change the plans and come here instead. And just rejoice in what the Lord has been doing. He has been so good to us, and we don't want to be like those who don't come back and thank the Lord and remind ourselves of his goodness to us. And we know that already it is having impact upon lives, both north and south of the border. And so we're so thankful to the Lord. And so hopefully we'll be able to do that next Lord's Day evening. I know that those who are going to South Africa are going to miss it. But we'll get you a DVD and you'll be able to see it in its entirety. All right, let's read from God's Word. Simple word tonight, but sometimes that's no harm. Matthew's Gospel in chapter 11, and we're reading the first six verses. And it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Amen. And we know that the Lord will bless that reading of his word to all of our hearts. I don't know if you've ever been one of those people that think that God's people don't sometimes have doubts. Perhaps you are. One of those people who wonder why would they have doubts. One of those people who criticize the Lord's people for having doubts. Well, here's John the Baptist. He's in prison, and because of his circumstances, he's doubting a lot about what he already believed in his heart. And it's amazing, isn't it, because he is the Lord's cousin. And he is the one that had had revelation of the Spirit of God to his heart when he was in the wilderness. We read that in John's Gospel in chapter 1, verse 33. It was revealed to him by the Spirit that Jesus was the Messiah. He was also present whenever he heard the voice of the Father. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. It was also John the Baptist who said, I am not worthy to loose the satchels of his feet. It was also John the Baptist that pointed others to Christ and said, Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And yet here's a man so well founded in the things of God. He had revelation of the Spirit of God, and he was actually physically related to the Son of God, or should I say, that humanity of the Son of God. And yet we find him doubting. Believer, did you ever doubt? Have you asked yourself the question, is it all real? Is it true? You'll usually find yourself doubting when you're in the depths of despair. When there's an unusual circumstance that has crept into your home or to your family or to your life. It could be a health issue, or it could be a physical issue. It could be an emotional issue. It could be a financial issue. It could be a social issue. And you're once hot for the Lord, I mean, if anyone had heard you, if anyone had seen you, if anyone had been in your company, they'd have said, no, that person really loves the Lord. There's someone who knows their Savior. I was there the day that God revealed himself to them. I was there the day when they gave testimony. There's the Lamb of God. And then circumstance comes. And you're surprised at the depths to which the soul can plunge. Let's face it, we're only human, aren't we? But if this is how the human soul can plunge, even with all that evidence and experience, what hope is there for the unbeliever? When it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 11 that there'll be strong delusion, all sorts of deception in the last day, all sorts of unusual and weird and demonic and devilish things happening to the point where even the very elect are in danger of being deceived. Maybe you're one of those people, and whatever circumstances come your way, you have found yourself questioning. You're in good company. John was in prison. In prison for standing up for truth and righteousness, godliness and holiness. So that's the first thing by way of introduction we see in this passage. A man who, what you would have said, was one of the pillars of Christianity. One of those that you could, now you'll pardon the expression, bet your bottom dollar on that he would go straight through for God. And everyone could see that he's a child of the Lord. The second thing about this passage is, and but it's where I want to come from, is the response that Jesus made. Whenever we were down in Bandon in County Cork just this past week, we were very friendly with a nest of wasps. Isn't that true, Rachel? Although I don't think you kicked up as much a hissy fit as some of the rest of them. And there were wasps. They set up a tent for us, and that was where we met to dine and to have our breakfast and to have a sing-song at times. We had a barbecue the first day we went down. And very soon we discovered there was more than just us down there. There were so many wasps, you couldn't count them. We tried all sorts of devices and ways and mechanisms to try to see could we dispose of God's creatures. Then we resorted to murder. And I said, well, maybe we should call it the SWAT team. And we're around swatting them with newspapers and whatever. Isn't it interesting the way that Jesus responds to this question? He doesn't call in the SWAT team. He doesn't call in the military might. He doesn't call in the Secret Service. He doesn't call in anyone that's going to physically remove John from this danger. In fact, Jesus knew all about the danger that he was going into. And he didn't deliver him. And it's interesting, and this is something that we need to learn. He doesn't deliver us from the pressures and the persecutions. Because the Word of God says, ye shall suffer persecution. But the wonderful thing is that as we go through it, he's with us through it all the way, isn't he? And one of the most wonderful testimonies that any child of God can give is to be able to say, God was with me through it. I tried to remind the young folk and those that weren't so young that, you know, are you trusting the Lord? Are you afraid of this thing? Which are you more fearful of? I was only joking, of course, because I would have run a mile if it was for running me. I was trying to act all cool, you know. I was just as terrified as them. I was stung once and that was enough. Jesus answered him with the one answer that would convince John of his messiahship. He quoted to him from Isaiah 35. I'm going to read you that quotation that was taken from. And here's what he said. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, Isaiah 35 and verse 4, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense, and he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame men leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. In those days the Jews were waiting for someone who would fulfill that promise. The problem that they had in Jesus' day is he didn't come as a mighty Lord and King. He came as a humble servant because they misunderstood the real problem that man had. Man's problem wasn't those who had dominion over them in the physical realm. Man's problem was those who had dominion over them in the spiritual realm. He was come to set the captive free. And no other answer would have brought satisfaction or peace or joy to the heart of his servant, which enabled John to go straight to death, contented to know that the evidence was all around, that there was deaf that were hearing, the blind were seeing, the dead were being raised, because this was the means by which Jesus would prove his messiahship. And so simply, we have three answers to this wonderful inquiry. I like it whenever God doesn't cover over the warts and the wrinkles in his children. Don't you? Because I can identify with some of these boys in the Bible. And I could certainly identify with John. Well, the first thing that I see by way of this reply to encourage John, which describes to us the work of the gospel in its fullness, the distinction of the work. So there's my first heading. We see here the distinction of the work. Notice it says in Matthew chapter 11, in verse 5, the blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whoever is not, who shall not be offended in me. In those days, and I'm talking about Jesus' days and before then, if anyone had a malady or sickness or a deficiency, they always equated that it was because of some sin, either that ran in the family, ran in the home, or ran in the individual. You remember the man that was blind? You remember the disciples said, Lord, who did sin, this man or his parents? And so they always seen that anybody who was physically disabled or ill or who had been stricken down with some kind of sickness, that there was something about their lives and they were termed as second or third rate citizens. And if you were childless, that was the condemnation of God on your life because of something in your life and in your past. And it was of interest to John and to those around. And there was such an encouragement. And that's what drew the crowds to Jesus. Because those whom the religious relics had discarded, Jesus was welcoming with open arms. I want to tell you folks that what men call trash, Jesus calls treasure. What the world discounts as useless and meaningless, God sees potential. The interesting thing that when the enemy is filled and finished with your life, with ravaging it with all the pestilences of sin and malady, you even begin to believe the lie of the devil that your life is worthless and that you're nothing. And the nobody. And yet, my dear friend, God doesn't see the life that you are in now, but God sees the potential that you shall have. That's the distinction of the work. You see, religion wants us to follow a code of practice. Religious wants us to adhere to a set of rules. But Jesus Christ restores the years that the locusts have eaten, and he makes all things new. And he can make your life new. It was a book I was reading, and it was written by Max Lucado. I don't know if you read his books. I read them for late entertainment. I love the way he puts things. And I get a lot of illustrations at times from reading from Max Lucado. So if you're going on holiday, take a half a dozen of Max Lucado's books with you and have a good chuckle. But he has some wonderful illustrations. He tells of a story of a pullover or jumper, whatever you call them around here. And it was very special to him. But it's long since passed his useful date. He had grown out of it. He had expanded his borders and he'd lengthened his stakes and it no more longer fitted him. It had been worn threadbare. And to the world's eyes, it was of absolutely no value whatsoever. But he says, I wouldn't part with that jumper or pullover or whatever you call them for all the tea in China. He says, because this jumper was not made some faceless or nameless individual in Taiwan or China or some far-flung corner of the world. It wasn't made in some factory somewhere in some area that he knew nothing about. This was knitted by the loving hands of a mother who had long since gone into eternity. And that's what made it valuable to him. In Psalm 139, the Word of God says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And just because sin has permeated into your life and left you a pale reflection of what God has planned and intended for you, does not mean to say that God can't remake you. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells me, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are done away with. And he says, behold, I make all things new. Am I speaking to someone today? And perhaps sin has ravaged your life. And you don't need me to preach about the bad sinner you are, because you know that you're a deep-dyed sinner. The anger that you have, the rage that you have, the appetites that possess you, the habits that you indulge in, the very demeanor of your life, the things that you get into, the things that you don't do, tell you, without me emphasizing it, that you're as bad a sinner as ever walked the planet Earth. And yet God says, and I love it when Jesus says this, and I don't think we've ever fully delved into the very depths of what he meant when he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. You know, one of the burdens of pastoral work is not necessarily dealing with all those that come to church, but it's all those that are not able to come to church. Those that perhaps you've forgotten about. But God hasn't forgotten them. And I don't know how many times I've gone into houses and homes and care homes and almost visibly breaking down in tears when I see those whose lives are just, and I say this lovingly, and I say it with all the compassion that my heart possesses, but life, to an extent, has become a burden. Life does have a burden, doesn't it? Maybe you're weighed down with a burden. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that are weary and are heavy laden. Oh, come and give me your burden, and then I'll give you my burden. I'll yoke up with you. I'll put my arm around you, and I'll be the one who bears that load, that weight, that excruciating weight of guilt and shame, and I'll give you meaning and purpose and life, and I'll give you something, and I'll bring you to a place that you never ever thought that you'd ever able to be achieve or obtain or attain to, because he gives us life beyond any life that you could ever imagine. The distinction of the work. John, I'm seeing lives changed. John, I'm seeing those that grieve break into joy. John, I'm seeing people who were blind as bats, but now they can see. John, I'm seeing those who are filthy in their sin, and they're being cleansed by the mighty power of my word. Hallelujah. Jesus specializes in making all things new. So we see not only the distinction of this work. I want you to notice that we see also the dynamic of this work. The dead are raised. The dead are raised. I'm sure you've heard many times me say from this pulpit and others say from other pulpits that we are born in trespasses and sin, which means we were born dead to God. Dead in sin. No spiritual life. And the results of that is that no interest in really the things of God. But whenever he comes, the one who is life, the one who comes who is a way to life, the one who actually did say that he is the life, when he comes with that dynamic of the resurrection power, you and I are exploded into life. It's the only way I can put it. I mean, there's a difference. There's a world of difference to being dead in sin and to being alive in Christ, isn't there? I mean, you can come and go and go and come and there'll be no difference about your life. But whenever I've got the resurrected power of Jesus Christ living and operating and alive and well in my life, my life will be different, won't it? I mean, it's his spirit living through me. So therefore, there is no need for me to try to be something. He comes and lives his life out through me. Not it. You know, the world is in bondage trying to achieve, trying to attain. And they'll never reach the standard to which God wants them. They'll never be in the life that God wants them to live. But when you've got resurrected power in your life, you will defy the world. And that's what it means to be born again. And I don't care how many doctorates you have in theology. And I don't care how many letters you have after your name. And I don't care how many psychologists or sociologists you have been to. There's no one can do for your life what only Jesus can do. Let me read you a story about two men. In 1899 marked the deaths of two well-known men. D.L. Moody, that great evangelist, and Robert Ingersoll, that awful, godless lawyer and orator. Both were raised in Christian homes and both skilled orators. Both traveled extensively and were widely respected, and both drew large crowds. But there was one striking difference, their view of God. Ingersoll was an agnostic and a follower of naturalism, no belief in the eternal. And he stressed the importance of living for the here and now. He also made light of the scriptures. And what he said was that free thought will give us truth. I know where free thought has led the world, into deeper and deeper despair and misery. He said the Bible was humbug, a sham, a lie. And he was a bold spokesperson against Christianity. On the other hand, D.L. Moody believed and dedicated his life in publishing the resurrected Christ, the cross, eternity, heaven, and he left a legacy of enormous value to the church, and we still talk about him today. Both were powerful men, But one rejected Christ and the other accepted him. Both of them died. Ingersoll's funeral was a dismal, uncomforting affair. Moody's, on the other hand, was different. Having grown weak, he was heard to say, "Earth recedes, heaven opens before me." Will, or William, his son, hurried to his bedside. "Father, are you dreaming?" "No," he says, "Will, this is no dream. If this is death, it is sweet. God is calling me. Do not call me back." The funeral of D.L. Moody was not a funeral at all. It was a victory parade. Many remembered Moody's often repeated phrase, "Someday you will read of D.L. Moody's death." "Don't believe a word of it," he said. "That moment I will be more alive than ever before." In 1 John 3 and 14 it says, "We know that we have passed from death unto life." Moody said, "I was born of the flesh in 1837. And I was born of the Spirit in 1855. And he finished by saying, "That which is born of the flesh will die. But that which is born of the Spirit shall never die." I want to tell you, there may be someone in this gathering and you're afraid of death. Whenever you receive Christ as your Savior and are born again, I want to tell you, whilst your eyelids may close in physical death here, you will waken up alive in eternity for all eternity. And you'll sing with the angels around the throne of heaven, and you'll sing, "Worthy is the Lamb." And if you could never sing before then, you'll be singing a song sweeter than any songster down here on earth. Because we have passed from death to life. The dynamic of the work, the resurrection power of Jesus Christ alive and well in your life. And there might be someone in this gathering, you say, "Oh, I would be a Christian. Oh, I'd be saved, but I don't think I could keep it." Who's asking you to keep anything? "Oh, I'd like to be a Christian." I tell you, it came out in our testimony times in our devotion times in the tent, and I was actually talking to someone who came along to one of the meetings that stopped smoking a year ago and that stopped drinking a year ago, and I said, "I did exactly that as well, and I remembered why I stopped smoking and why I stopped drinking before I was converted. I was trying to make it easy to get saved." "Not interesting." I said, "Lord, this is the interesting thing. Lord, if I could save, I couldn't stop smoking and I couldn't stop drinking. So I decided I was going to stop smoking and stop drinking before I got saved. I was trying to make it easy to get saved. And the devil was lying to me that you couldn't stop this and you couldn't stop that and you couldn't do this and you couldn't do that. And all the time he was calling God a liar. I want to tell you that he keeps you by his mighty power, living in you, creating a love in your heart for the Savior. And love is a very powerful emotion. And whenever you love the Lord and when you love the things of God, those things which are not necessary and not nice in the eyes of God will pale into insignificance because the love of God draws you, doesn't it? Don't be afraid to give up those things that you think are worth whatever. And don't be afraid to trust him. Listen, the blind man came with his blindness. The deaf man came with his deafness. And the leper came with his leprosy. And the paralyzed man came with his paralysis. But one moment in the presence of Jesus will do more for you than any physician or any skin specialist or any optician, because he's the Lord of life. Oh, I wish there was a wee bit more enthusiasm. Because I tell you, this is the message of life. This is the dynamic of the work. Resurrection power. And that's what he wants to do for you. The distinction of the work, the dynamic of the work, and the demand of the work. the gospel is preached. You thought maybe they'd have entered some of these boys into the local get-well clinic or initiated some program to try and get these blind people, some get them a guide dog. And I'm not putting down people who are blind, by the way. I'm not. I thank the Lord I'm not blind, but I have every consideration and sympathy for those who are. No, the answer here, John, you're in prison. Now, Herod just might take your life. In fact, he likely will take your life. But whenever you lose your life here on earth, he who loses his life for my sake and the gospel, he'll never lose it in glory. But John, the gospel's been preached. Ha! The word which cannot be bound. That same dynamic which spoke this world into existence, the gospel of good news to lost and hurting individuals. But here's the demand, not only to hear, but to heed. To do something about what you hear. You know what we've got into here in Northern Ireland? The habit of going to meetings and listening to the message, but doing absolutely nothing about the message. And we thought, wasn't that a good message? Oh, that was a nice wee message. Wasn't he on form the night, wasn't he? That was a bit hard this morning, asking me to die to self and surrender all to Christ. Now, that's beyond my... Isn't it interesting? We can listen, and we're professional listeners, aren't we? Well, and we know when something's missed out of the gospel. Oh, he didn't touch hell today, and he forgot to mention the cross. We are professional. We are educated sinners. We are professional rejecters of Christ. But you wouldn't say to yourself that you're a rejecter of Christ. Oh no, you go to church. You wouldn't term yourself as a rejecter. Oh, I sat there and endured the message for half an hour. And I sang some of the songs. And I'll be there next Sunday as well. Come hell or high water, I'll be there. But there's a big difference between hearing and heeding. God just doesn't want you to hear it. And I want to tell you furthermore, the more that you hear of the gospel, the more you'll have to answer for an eternity. How many times have you heard the gospel? 100 times? 1,000 times? 10,000 times? No, he wants you to heed. And the greatest service that you could do tonight. I say, Lord, you have spoken to my heart. I'm only half baked. I'm only halfway there. I know nothing of that dynamic. I have let the devil lie me into thinking that you could never do anything for my life. But now tonight, Lord, I'm going to take you at your word. I'm going to believe you for the first time in my life. Don't you find it interesting that dead people heard the voice of Jesus and they lived? Are you so dead you can't hear him? I preach a message on, I don't know if I've ever preached it here, and it's that long ago, but there's one point I bring out in it of Lazarus. And you remember Lazarus died, and then 4 days later, behold, he stinketh. The first point, I suppose I'm stealing my thunder here, but I never do preach. Oh, he mentioned that sermon. That's not a new one. Well, the word of God is ever new. Ever new. The first point is Lazarus is dead. And the second point in that sermon is Lazarus is decayed. He was more dead than he was 4 days beforehand. Behold, he stinketh. How far down the tube are you? How low in the spiral have you gone? Is the voice of God a distant voice? You just barely hear it? Can you hear it all? Tell me. The first time you heard the gospel, you almost trembled. But it doesn't take the same effect on you. It doesn't disturb you the way it used to. You're becoming a professional rejecter of Christ. You're good at it. The demand of the gospel is hear, heed, and humble yourself. Lord, we all recounted our salvation. Isn't it great to have a bunch away with you and every one of them a testimony to give of God's saving grace? I was able to say that whenever I yielded to Christ, I said, Lord, I don't know how to get saved. And I didn't. I didn't know how to pray. I had no fancy words to string together. I just had one thing, Lord, what you have to offer I need. And I need everything you have to offer. And took him at his word. And at the end of the day, that's all you can do. Take him at his word. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, you have been very present in this service from the word go. You have ministered to us sweetly by your Spirit. You have been speaking lovingly to those who have been rejected in life. You've been speaking strongly to those who have had the habits of sin deeply ingrained in their hearts. You've been speaking to those who have been lethargic and uninterested. And you've brought us again to the foot of Jesus when we've heard his response to John. The deaf hear, the blind see, the lepers are cleansed, the dead are raised. And Lord, the best of that is, you're still doing it today. Would you do it in this meeting? We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake alone. Amen.